Thanks, David. Thanks, Julie. British World War II leader Winston Churchill had to make a lot of hard choices during the war. None of them, I think, were harder than what he had to do with the English city of Coventry. The English had cracked the German code and had discovered the Germans were going to bomb Coventry. And Churchill had a choice. He could either evacuate the city, but that would let the Germans know that the code was broken, or he could just let it happen and hopefully save a whole lot more lives by hanging on to that code. What an incredibly awful choice. He chose the latter. Coventry was bombed. Choices, decisions, they're part of everyday life, aren't they? Most are very minor. You know, what flavour of ice cream am I going to eat? Unless you're a couple of the kids in my house can never choose, but anyway. But some, like the Churchill choice, are huge. And you might think, I'm never going to have a choice like that. But you know what we do? We all do. The biggest choice we all face is, what do we do with Jesus? And that's a choice that's got eternal consequences. How do I respond to him? Many people make that choice deliberately, but many, many more make it by inattention and disregard. Well, it's the choice that the writer Luke is putting in front of us, putting in front of the people that he wrote to in a series of stories in Luke 8. And obviously, he wants us to choose wisely. We finished our Luke series last year with the most well-known of parables, the parable of the sower. From memory, Dr. Cole took us through that one. And the big point of it is, Jesus is looking for hearers of his word who respond properly and who persevere and who produce a good crop. Hear the word of God and respond to it appropriately. And then we've got these two short stories that follow that, and both of them have the same kind of punchline. Chapter 8, verse 18, consider carefully how you listen. Chapter 8, verse 21, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. Jesus wants people who hear him, who see him, and respond as they're meant to. Luke has set the scene for us, and he is, in a sense, asking the same question. This is Jesus. This is what he has done. This is what it means. How do you respond to the word of God? And friends, I don't want you sitting here today thinking, I've heard these stories. Actually, we probably preached on them in Matthew and Mark as well. And I'm a Christian. I don't need to worry too much. That may well be true. Praise God. But we actually have this choice every day of how do I respond to the word of God. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. If you would be my disciple, take up your cross daily and follow me. Luke's very deliberate in his structure here, and after going from the parable of the sower, he then goes straight into these four miracle stories which show choices people make about God, right choices and wrong choices. And we're going to go through each of them. There's sort of three, like the last two healing ones are wrapped together, but we'll go through all of them. So I won't read them again. We've done that, but the calming of the storm. An extraordinary story. Jesus is out with fishermen. Remember that? They're fairly robust, but they're terrified. He gets up and he rebukes the wind and the waves and they stop. And his response to the disciples is, where is your faith? I think that's a kind of challenge. In other words, you've met me, you know me, you live with me. Have you listened to me? And so is your faith on display as you trust me in all circumstances, not just the good ones, but also the bad ones? Look at me and have faith. And the disciples' response to that is, who is this man? It's the question everyone needs to ask. The other thing about this story that I love is it's actually a beautiful picture of Jesus as both God and man. And we need that because that's what our salvation depends on. As a man, Jesus slept. He's been busy. He is tired. But as God, he gets up and he stills the storm. This ought to be of enormous comfort to every believer that God did come to earth in human form. He went through all we did in our frail forms and yet was without sin, and so became the perfect substitute, the one true sacrifice for sin. He conquered death. He rose again. He sits at the right hand of God, interceding for us. He who went through all we went through now pleads on behalf of us. This is good news, and this story is just another reminder of that. We then go to the second story, the demoniac or the demon-possessed man. Matthew and Mark also record this story. It's a powerful one, isn't it? It's one we're not really familiar with in our culture. A possessed man, multitudes of demons. Jesus commands them out. They go into a herd of pigs. The locals are overwhelmed with fear. Let me make a few comments on this story. Number one, it's a really good reminder that we live in a spiritual world. In fact, the greater reality is that this world is a spiritual place. We see the physical world, but bigger and bigger than that is the spiritual world. Ephesians 6 talks of the powers of the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenlies. We believe in the Almighty God, and we believe in evil spiritual powers. The Bible writes about our enemy, Satan, many times. We are involved in spiritual war. I always heed C.S. Lewis's advice, don't think too much about it, but don't think too little about it either. It's exactly right. Satan opposes God in a variety of ways, and at certain times in history, and in a number of countries in the present, demonic possession still is very real. I suspect we don't see it in Australia much because that's not Satan's main weapon. He does a very good job using unabated greed and materialism as his weapon in Australia to stop people following him. It is a spiritual world, but it's also a world where God has supreme power and authority. We must not forget that, and that's what this story tells us. When Jesus approaches the man, the demons inside know exactly who he is, and they fear. In a sense, they answer the disciples' question from the previous miracle, don't they? Who is this man? Jesus, Son of God Most High. They ask to go into the pigs rather than into the abyss. You'll have to go and read Revelation 20 for a little bit on the abyss, but essentially it's the prison reserved for demonic powers. Jesus permits this. We can't answer the why. Humans have always asked the why. Why does evil exist? Why does God allow evil? Why does Jesus treat evil in this way? We can't answer those questions. Having said that, I think this example here is a really good example of something else. It's an object lesson in the fact that redemption is costly. All right? While we to redeem the possessed man had a cost. And that reminds us that to redeem you and I at a huge cost, the life of the Son of God. All of this has occurred on the more Gentile side of Lake Galilee. And that's important to remember. Jesus is among the Gentiles. He's sharing a site with a herd of pigs. The encounter is with a man who lives among the tombs. All of these are sources of impurity for Jews, which Jesus was. But we don't hear anything about that, do we? All we see is Jesus' heart of compassion. And he gives this man new life. And in fact, we see salvation coming to this man. One of those rare occasions where Jesus worked with Gentiles and we see salvation come. And we realize that the parable of the sower is not just for Jewish people. The lessons are true for all. Hear me and respond accordingly. But in this Gentile territory, we also see Jesus rejected. The locals, verse 37, are overcome with fear. And they reject Jesus. They ask him to move on. We're not told any other motivation other than fear. As opposed to this is the reaction of the now cleansed man who wants to be with Jesus. But Jesus actually doesn't let him. Gives him a commission. Return home and tell how much God has done for you. And that's exactly what he does. He becomes an evangelist, an eyewitness for Jesus in a territory where Jesus has been asked to leave. So back to that question of the disciples in the boat, who is this man? What have we seen? We have seen a man with power over the wind and the waves, over the spiritual, and now we're about to see power over sickness and death. And verses 40 to 56 conclude our passage for today. Jesus is on his way to heal the dying daughter of Jairus, a 12-year-old. And on the way, his cloak is touched by a woman with some sort of disease that has had her bleeding for the last 12 years. We can only imagine she's heard of Jesus. She's got some kind of hope, some kind of belief that he can heal her, but she wants to do it in secret. And there's probably a couple of reasons for that. She would have been seen as unclean because of her bleeding condition. She would not have been allowed to engage in temple worship. And according to Leviticus 15, anyone else who touched her also would have been unclean. So apart from this terrible disease she has, socially she's incredibly isolated. So she probably shouldn't have even been there. So she sort of goes for the secret touch. And we read that immediately her bleeding stopped. Who is this man? How do we respond to the one who can stop the wind, who has power over demons, who can heal the unhealable? Well, Jesus immediately stops and says, "Who touched me?" Peter, who else but Peter, states the obvious and says, Jesus, there's a lot of people around you, in subtly saying, Jesus, that's a silly question. But Jesus has a reason. He knows exactly what's happened. You can imagine the poor woman's horror, and he's about to single her out. But his reason is this. He wants the woman to come out in the open because it would be good that it was known that she was cured. She would be allowed back into society, into the temple. But the second reason, I think, is this. He doesn't want her walking away thinking she's been cured by some magical cloak. And so a little later on, he says, "Your faith has healed you. Go in peace." The second healing is even more powerful because while all of this is happening, Jairus' daughter has died. Verse 50, hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed." I wonder if you've picked up on the one word that is common to all of these stories. The storm, the demons, and sickness. I had to read it three times to pick it up, so don't worry. The one word is fear. Verse 25, in fear and amazement, the disciples asked one another. Verse 37, then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. Verse 50, hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid." He knows us well, doesn't he? He knows that he knows the fear that the chaoticness of this world brings. We think we're in control, but it doesn't take much to go wrong for us to realize we are not. We're not in control of nature. We're certainly not in control of death. We're not in control of evil. We're not in control of sickness. But Jesus' response to this is, "Do not fear. Look at me." That's what he was saying to his disciples. Where's your faith? Look at me. Trust me. Have faith in me. And so, friends, in those many times where we feel we are not in control, because we're not, look to Jesus and trust him. And by now, Luke's readers should not be surprised at the result. However, we should still be amazed. This is extraordinary. Verse 53, they laughed at him, knowing she was dead. But he took pity, but he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. That's an interesting change from the first story, isn't it? Oh, the demon-possessed man. He was told to go and tell all that God has done for you. And he did. All the more important as Jesus had been asked to leave the area. Here, don't tell anyone what has happened. I think it's probably because there's no need for proclamation. All the mourners, all the crowd is there and they've seen what has happened. It's going to happen. In a sense, he's telling the parents, you need to focus on your daughter. Well, before I bring all this together to wrap it up, just a very quick excursus. This might be something you thought about. Without doubt, this will be something you get asked about at some point. People struggle with the idea of miracles. Every life series we run, we get a question about miracles. How can you believe in that kind of thing? My answer is far from comprehensive. It's pretty simple. My answer is this. The great miracle is the incarnation. It's God becoming human. If God became man in Jesus, then all of these other things we read are normal. They're perfectly natural because God is supernatural. If God has become man in Jesus, then this is just part of that ongoing beautiful story. If God did not become man in Jesus, we're not even asking that question. I reckon it's just helpful. Take it back to the biggest miracle. Well, let me wrap it together. Few reactions. The disciples, who is this man? The demons, Son of God Most High, and they feared. The possessed man begs Jesus to go with him. The locals, they are overcome with fear. Jesus, leave us. The bleeding woman, he can save me. The mourners, they laugh at Jesus. And Jairus, hope and trust. Friends, the choice is there for us all. Firstly, the big question that every human must answer, who is this man and do I hear God and respond in the only appropriate way? Will I follow him? Friends, I don't know where everyone's heart is here today, but I do want to say, do not make the mistake of the people of the Gerasenes who asked Jesus to leave. For whatever reason they did that, it was more comfortable for them to ask him to go, to not have to deal with Jesus. It's the human equivalent of the proverbial ostrich who buries his head in the sand rather than face the reality of what is around. And unfortunately, I've got many friends that do that. I suspect you do too. What will you do with Jesus today? The second question is the everyday question. Will I hear the word of God afresh? Will I listen carefully? Will I persevere? And will I produce a good crop? Will I put it into practice? Will I respond as the healed demoniac did, as the bleeding woman did, as Jairus did? For friends, if you think about it, everything that happened in Luke 8 has happened to us. We have been healed. We have been saved from evil and death. Jesus has told us not to fear. And he tells us, have faith, look at me, trust me, go and tell what God has done for you and be at peace. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, may we hear your voice. May we have faith. And may we live as your faithful people every day. Amen.
We are going to sing, so if you can please stand. And I was just thinking earlier, like we had a great song at the beginning, and this song is a very different feel. So I think more it's like a walking song, particularly maybe when times are tough and challenging, but everyday song. Please stand. Thank you.
Did you hear the words of Jesus? Some of the most beautiful words he ever spoke. Don't be afraid, but believe. And as we come to him now in prayer, that's an act of belief, isn't it? That the God who can still the storms and the God who has power and authority over the spiritual forces of this world, and the God who can heal and restore an overlooked woman, and the God who can reach down into death, is the God that we pray to, and the God who hears us. So we're going to spend some time praying, and beginning with a prayer of confession, recognizing that we need his grace and we depend day by day on his grace. So let's pray this prayer of confession together, trusting that we have a Father who loves to forgive. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have loved us with an everlasting love, but we have often gone our own way and rejected your will for our lives. We are sorry for our sins and turn away from them. For the sake of your Son who died for us, forgive us, cleanse us, and change us. By your Holy Spirit, enable us to live for you and to please you in every way, for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Isn't it such good news that Jesus came not for the well, but for the sick? He came to seek and to save the lost like us. That is good news. We're going to continue to pray. Holly's going to come and lead us in prayer for our church. Thanks, Holly.
Let's pray for our church family. Father, we thank you for the blessing that is our church family. Thank you for bringing each of us here today and providing us with time and opportunity to worship you and praise you as your church. As we heard in your word today, help us, Father, to not be afraid in coming to you and responding to your Son, but help us to make choices that lead us and others to you. Lord, as a family, we thank you for the gift of new life. We pray for those in our congregation that we know of that are pregnant. We pray for David and Amy, for Janine and Alex, for Victoria and Thomas. Thank you for these gifts of little humans. We pray for health and for safety and for rest as they marvel at your creation up close. Lord, we give thanks for the marriage of James and Natalie Yeo yesterday. Thank you that they have committed their relationship to you. We pray that you will bless their marriage as they settle into married life and that they will seek to glorify you in this new chapter. We also pray for the wedding of Christina and Tony next Saturday. We pray for the day that it will run smoothly and be a joyous celebration here. We ask, Father, that their marriage will bring glory to you. As we prayed to you earlier, Lord, we give thanks for the leaders of our children's and youth ministries as they head back in from today. Lord, we thank you for these leaders. We thank you for their patience, for their humor, for their knowledge, and for their collaboration together as a team. Help them to remain kingdom-focused in their roles. We pray for the children who come and for those yet to come this year, that they will come to know and love Jesus and that their whole families will be saved. We pray for other ministries that are starting up again this month, for our everyday English group, our growth groups, our movie nights, our seniors ministry scope, and for divorce care, as well as any others that I may have forgotten. Lord, we bless these opportunities to you, and we ask that many people will come to know your grace through their time with these groups. Lord, we ask you will raise up people for various ministry roles on a Sunday at church. Please be working in people's hearts to consider if they are able to love our church family in these practical ways. And finally, Lord, we pray for those in our church family who are struggling at the moment. We pray particularly for Jenny Jacka, for Penny O'Grady and Jane O'Sullivan as they continue with their various treatments for cancer. Please comfort them and their families through this process and provide them with your peace. We uphold them and others that we know who are unwell in our prayers. We bring our requests to you, Lord, our Father, through the intercession of your Son and by your Holy Spirit working in us. Amen.
Let's conclude our time of prayer, praying the words Jesus has taught us in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. In a moment, we're going to sing our final song, but just letting you know about next Sunday. Next Sunday, we'll have our final event from Summer Fun. which is a lunch here at church celebrating Chinese New Year with our Chinese brothers and sisters. It's going to be fantastic. It's church as normal, but lunch in the hall. And if you can bring something to share, that would be amazing. But there's going to be a whole range of wonderful, wonderful foods for next Sunday. And just enjoy lunch together as a church. Let's sing. Please stand.
Got to get it right.
Clapsticks are good.